This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Joshua. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Joshua chapter 7 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In 950 BC, King Ahab orders a man by the name of Hillel to rebuild Jericho. 1 Kings 16, verse 34 is the key verse. You can read it later. I'm going to read it for you right now. 1 Kings 16, 34 says this of Hillel: he laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates. According to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the prophecy was fulfilled. Some 450 years later. Now, it's interesting. Modern archaeological digs at Jericho have unearthed a large house that had encased in the foundation of its walls and in its gates two jars containing the remains of infant children. Apparently, they had been sacrificed to Baal. This could actually have been the house of Hillel, which would make it amazing archaeological confirmation of the Bible. Well, chapter 6 ends with the obvious, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Now, after Jericho, Joshua sets his sights on further conquests. Joshua's strategy is going to be to divide and to conquer. He's going to split Canaan in half. He'll conquer the southern coalition of kings first, and then he'll defeat the northern kings at Hazor. Gilgal remains his beachhead, his base. And from Gilgal, he starts sending out his troops. And just west of Jericho, just up the road, there was a tiny little town that had no fortress, no walls. It just looked like an easy place to conquer. After toppling the formidable walls of Jericho, Ai would be easy pickings, or so he thought. Joshua didn't know that the seeds of defeat had actually been sown in the wake of the victory at Jericho. Chapter 7 tells us about it. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. And guys, God does get angry when we sin. Now, his anger doesn't cancel out his love, aren't you glad? But he does get angry nonetheless. And here's what angers God the most. Our sin will keep us from receiving His blessing and fulfilling His purposes. God wants to bless you, but when you sin and interfere in that blessing, God gets angry. God hates that. Wesley Hunt writes this: sin causes the loss of God's power and presence. Sin shuts off the showers of God's blessing. Sin stifles and strangles the abundant life promised in Christ. Sin paralyzes and immobilizes the life of the individual believer and the local body. God's message to Joshua applies also to God's people today in times of obvious spiritual defeat and decline, namely, deal with sin. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled. And you know, it really wouldn't have mattered if they'd sent 300,000 up there. There was sin in the camp. But they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The unthinkable happens. Underdog Ai blitzes the Israelis. 36 soldiers die, and the other 2,000 tuck tail and run. This is a humiliating defeat. The casualties were disaster enough, but this embarrassing loss demoralizes the Hebrews and energizes the enemy. This kills Israel's momentum, and it hardens the resistance against them. This was a terrible defeat. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Now, this is an unusual reaction from a man like Joshua. Joshua is sounding like the murmuring Hebrews in the wilderness. Joshua is blaming God for their defeat. Verse 8, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" God responds to Joshua in verse 10. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you.'" The Hebrew army had been sabotaged by secret sin. I wonder how many Christians, how many families, how many churches, how many business ventures suffer from a similar problem. You've been aching because, like Achan, there is sinful stuff buried in your tent. You've been holding on to an attitude or a habit or an object that angers God, and He has refused to bless those in your house until you clean up your house. Are you hiding any accursed things tonight? See, from the outside looking in, there's no reason for your ministry, for your life, for your business not to be growing. There's no reason for your family not to be prospering or for your business not to be successful. But the Lord knows there is sin in the camp, and He won't bless you until it's gone. Notice God says in verse 13, "Get up." There are times when we need to drop to our knees and repent and pray. But if there is secret sin in your camp, you can pray and pray until you're blue in the face and it will do you no good. It's not the time to kneel, it's time to deal and take action with that sin. He says, "Sanctify the people and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You, until you cannot stand before your enemies, take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." It's somebody's last night on earth. Well, the next morning, the parade begins. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And can you imagine what's going on in Achan's mind at this moment? Sweat is streaming down his forehead. His palms are clammy. It's a clear day, but it's stuffy. He's outside, but it's still stuffy. His knees are starting to knock. He's quivering. Judgment is closing in. Why in the world doesn't Achan confess his sin and throw himself on God's mercies? I have a feeling God would have forgiven him and saved him. But you see, that's the problem with sin. It causes you to hide and cover up and believe that you're the exception. You see, sin is so delusional, you start to think that you're going to be the first person in history to get away with this. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And they are there, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." Did you notice the three stages of temptation there? He saw, he coveted, he took. Remember Genesis 3, verse 6? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She too saw, she coveted, she took. You see, sin starts with a delight. Then it inflames a desire. And then finally, a deed. Hey, you won't do the deed if you don't nurture the desire. And you won't have the desire if you harness your delights. This is why the psalmist tells us, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, the best defense is a good offense. The key to overcoming temptation is not getting there in the first place. It's joying in the Lord. It's delighting yourself in the Lord and in the things of the Lord. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Here is our big mistake. We think that we can keep sin secret. Oh, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm the only one my sin affects. But that's not true. Sin affects the whole camp. God chose to remove his blessing from a family due to the private perversions of one person. A church leader with unconfessed skeletons in his closet can hinder what God wants to do in a church. A gold wedge buried in your tent, or pornographic files on your hard drive, or an inappropriate relationship with the opposite sex at work, or bitter thoughts can have the same effect. They can cut off God's blessing on your family or your business or your church. They'll cause God to remove his hand of blessing from you and from the people that you love. This is why no sin is a secret sin. In verse 24, Joshua deals. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the Valley of Achor. By the way, Valley of Achor means Valley of Trouble. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achor means trouble, and the sin of Achan had been trouble for Israel. Chapter 8 describes the conquest of Ai. For now that the secret sin has been dealt with, God is ready to fight for Israel, and he plans a good old-fashioned ambush. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you." This is no longer a small detachment, by the way. The whole army this time rises up. And rise up, go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. But notice this. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Now, isn't that ironic? Israel was forbidden to take plunder from Jericho, but Israel is free to take plunder from Ai. Oh, if Achan had just been patient. If he had just waited to the next city down the road, if he had just obeyed God and trusted God at Jericho, he would have gotten all that he wanted and more at Ai. But he couldn't wait. God continues to give orders to Joshua. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, then we shall flee before them. For they will come out again after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. It's interesting that God's Jericho battle plan was mysterious. It was supernatural. Whereas his plan for Ai, though shrewd and cunning, certainly was far more conventional. This is just a simple ambush. We're not talking about walls falling down and so forth. And I think it points out that God works in different ways. Sometimes God works through the supernatural, but other times he works through very natural factors. Sometimes God heals you instantly. Other times he works through the doctors. The important thing is for us not to put God in a box. He has special plans for each situation. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early, and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, and at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. The plan's working. Verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. That must have been the signal to the ambush party. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And they just totally discouraged. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. Verse 24. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city, Israel took as booty for themselves according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Deal with the sin, and victory will resume. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And in the rest of chapter 8, Joshua fulfills God's instructions to Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 27. The Israelites now journey a little north to the valley of Shechem, just north of Bethel. And there he places on the two peaks that are on either side of the valley of Shechem, he places the different tribes, six tribes on the Mount of Gerizim, six tribes on Mount Ebal. And that's when Joshua reads the law of Moses and he reminds the people of the blessings and the curses. You remember we talked about this in Deuteronomy. From Mount Gerizim, they shouted out the blessings. From Mount Ebal, they shouted out the curses. Joshua read to them the law and reminded them that if they obey, they'll be blessed. But if they disobey, they'll be cursed. Chapter closes in verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Notice that. There was not a word that he did not read. Evidently, he believed that it takes a whole Bible to make a whole follower of God. So our motto is nothing new. Joshua practiced it as well. And if you've got a wedge of gold buried in your tent, or if you've been holding on to one of those slinky Babylonian garments, you've been holding on to some accursed thing in your life, if there's sin in your camp, hey, for God's sake, for your sake, for the people around you's sake, deal with your sin. There's a time to get on our knees and repent. There's another time to dig up the accursed thing and get rid of it. Tonight it's time to deal with that sin. I trust that you will.
Pastor Sandy has been teaching through the book of Joshua, an Old Testament book that's full of accounts of courage and trusting God for victory. Although some of the battles might not be literally like what you're going through, there's an element of a spiritual battle that you might be needing to have courage and trust in God for victory. As you're hearing these messages, are you looking to God for help, trusting He's reminding you to be strong and courageous? If you'd like to listen to more messages like this one, go to sandyadams.org. There's a whole archive of messages from Pastor Sandy. You can also download our mobile app so you can have these messages with you on the go. If you'd like to get in touch with us over the phone, you can do that as well. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. If you've yet to find a church home and you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love to meet you at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Just click on the About tab and then find the link to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. This will help you know more about who we are and when we meet. Once more, that's sandyadams.org. Our time with you for today is about up, but we hope you'll join Pastor Sandy again as he continues teaching in the book of Joshua, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.